Go ahead and take your Bibles this morning and open up to the book of Nehemiah. The book of Nehemiah, we're stepping away from the Gospel of John for this Sunday, and we're going to look at the book of Nehemiah. We're actually, it's the next part in our series about having the right type of motivations or the great motivations of serving the Lord, and I thought that it would be appropriate or it would be good this morning to talk about this motivation. I think it's applicable to all of us. Something is a familiar passage of Scripture here, and I think it's an important message for us all to hear. And I got to be honest with you, this is supposed to teach us to be motivated for something. And we've been talking about different motivations. We've been talking about different reasons why we should serve the Lord, the reason why we should get up out of bed and say, today I'm going to serve the Lord because. And we talked about a number of weeks ago, we talked about how some people serve the Lord for the wrong reasons. We talked about how some people serve out of motives like guilt. They feel guilty. I know I'm supposed to come to church. I got to go to church. And don't get me wrong. I want you to come to church no matter. I want you to come to church. But there's right reasons for coming. There's right motives for coming. And guilt is not one of the best, or it's a lesser motive, and it's not the best motive. Some people come because of money. You say, I mean, you're going to give out money? No, we're not planning on giving out money anytime soon. But it's the idea that you can get something out of church. You'll come for business contacts, or come because you need something. And it's amazing how sometimes people show up when they have a great need, and then if the need's met the next week, they're not there anymore. You know, those are not the right motives. Talk about opportunity or affirmation, people patting you on the back saying the reason why you serve is because you want people to congratulate you and thank you and say, hey, you did a good job. And Mr. Chambers just did a wonderful job singing. He always does a good job singing, whether somebody tells him he does good or doesn't tell him he's singing for the Lord. His motive should be to lift the Lord up in their voice. And there's nothing wrong with showing somebody appreciation. It encourages people's heart. And when you say, hey, Lord really blessed me today by that song. Or when people walk out and say, Pastor, I really enjoyed that message. Different thing. But that's not the reason why you serve. There should be right reasons and right motives, and we've been looking at some of these. We talked about the first one, the most important one. The Lord says that He has saved us, and our greatest motivation should be to glorify God. And I know I've read this paragraph a couple different times during this series, but I want you to understand it because it's important. The word glorify means to reveal or make clear. In simple terms, you and I were created for the express purpose of showing or revealing God more clearly to others. By our lives and our very existence, He should be seen more clearly, even magnified in others' eyes. There is no higher motivation or purpose in all the world is to be able to glorify God with your body and with your life. I mean, you should live a life that's honoring and pleasing to the Lord, and people will see the change and see the good works that you do, and they will not glorify you because of the good works that you've done or the things and honor you. They'll honor God because they know that that change couldn't have been because of you, but instead what God's done in your life. And that's why we try to give all the glory to the Lord. But that wasn't the only one. We talked about the love of Christ. We talked about, you ever feel discouraged? You ever feel unloved? And just look at the cross. That love of Christ, the Christ that he demonstrated for us and that he showed us, should motivate us to want to serve him. You know, what he did for us on that cross that day, it should just move us to say, you know, if he was willing to do that for me, I am willing to do this for him. And if we keep our eyes focused on Jesus Christ, the author and finisher of our faith, we will be willing to serve him, and we'll be willing to do it for the right motives. It's because of his love. We even talked about our families. We talked about our families should motivate us. We as parents should want to live for the Lord and do what's right because it's what's best, and it's going to help our families, and it's going to help our children to see and to follow in our footsteps. And we talked about even as children who maybe go to church and maybe your parents don't go to church and things like that. You know, you can live a life that can be a testimony to those in your family, whether they're older or younger, to be able to bring people to Jesus Christ. That should motivate us. I'm going to get up in the morning. I'm going to serve the Lord because I want my family to have the greatest opportunity to live for God and be able to be blessed by my life. And also we talked about the following generations. This was on a senior luncheon. You won't find this one on the internet, but we talked about at our senior luncheon the generations to follow. And we talked about that greatest generation that is marked in American history, talking about the World War II generation, and talked about how they sacrificed and they gave and they were motivated, and they've passed down that tradition to us. And now it's been given to us, and we need to make sure we not only protect the freedoms that our country gives us, but as Christians, Our our Christianity is not passed through bloodlines. It is passed when it's taught, given, and shown to others. So we need to get up and say, I'm going to serve the Lord because the future generations need to hear the gospel of Jesus Christ. The future generations need to be taught the doctrines of the Bible. And last Sunday night, we talked about how our local church should motivate us. Our church, that God was willing to shed his blood for our church. Shouldn't we also be motivated to serve in our church and to care for our church and to pray for our church? And we talk about what a church was, the local body of believers, and that Jesus Christ died, but it was a gift. He gave us this church. He said, no, I helped build the church. No, I'm talking about the church, the institution of the church. And he gave us the church to be able to fellowship with one another, but also to do the part of the Great Commission to go out and tell everyone else. That's why we have missions conferences. That's why we try to focus on our missions. That's why when I preach, you'll often hear me talk about telling others, being a soul winner. You know, that's because God gave us this local church. And why do you give it? It gave us for the edification of the saints, the discipleship programs, to teach younger Christians how to become more established in the Christian faith, to teach and preach the Word of God, all those different things. But the church is important. And you want your church to be successful. That's another great motivation for serving the Lord. This morning's it's the next motivation in our series is our country's need for revival. Our country's need for revival should motivate us. Our country's need for revival. See, Pastor, you talk about this often. It's because it's a great need. And it seems no matter how many times we talk about it, it seems like we don't always get it. Maybe some are moved and maybe some become passionate about it. Maybe some consecrate themselves and say, okay, I'm going to do it now. But then many times we fall by the wayside. We look at our country today, and my country, your country, it's in a great need today. Our country is in great need of not just political reform or social reform. The greatest need that our country has is a need for Jesus Christ. It's a need for revival. No matter what country you call your home, it is in desperate need of Jesus Christ. The Bible even says, the psalmist wrote under the inspiration of the Bible, under the inspiration of the Holy Ghost, "Will thou revive us again that thy people may rejoice in thee?" You know, the world around us is getting farther and farther away from Christianity. It is becoming more and more Islamic. It's becoming more and more anti-Christian. And they're trying to push Christianity out the doors. They're doing everything they can to try to rewrite history books. They're doing everything they can to just take Christianity out of America. And they're doing it in subtle ways where people say, well, I don't see that, but it started back many, many years ago, but they've taken, you know, prayer out of public schools, and they've taken to where teachers can't even talk about the Bible anymore in schools, at least not the giving as the authority of the one true living Word of God. And politically, economically, and spiritually, there is an obvious platform taking shape, and it's the platform the Bible speaks about for the coming of the Antichrist and the one world government that will come someday in the future. And, you know, all these things, you would think, you see this happening, you see these problems happening, and we talk about it. It's often talked about, and you talk about our country and the country's needs. We talk about the sins that our country is so interested in and just willingly being a part of, and abortion and homosexuality and, you know, different things of going farther and farther in debt. And you hear about all those things. Wouldn't you think that Christianity would rise up and be doing the greatest work that it's ever done in the years that we know? But instead, Christianity has become more and more lukewarm. It's become, and in America, it's become more and more unstable in their theology. And in America, Christianity is not something that is getting stronger and stronger, but instead it's getting weaker and weaker. The convictions that people used to hold true and used to hold dear to them, no longer do they matter. Instead of being a conviction, they become preferences, even though that they clearly come from the Word of God. And we say, oh, it doesn't really, our country is in great need and desperate need. And I tell you, if the country was under attack militarily, I think there would be many men, women, willing to take up arms, have guns in their own home to be able to defend their country, be strong and try to fight for their country. But on a spiritual side, we've weakened and become more and more weaker. Our country needs revival. And we need to say, if I'm going to get up and serve the Lord. And I think, you know, obviously to glorify God is the greatest motive. But if you say, well, I don't have a family, and I still think that you can find reasons in the family, you can find reasons in the future generations, you can find reasons at your local church. But if anything, we should be willing to get up and say, I'm going to live for God. I'm going to do what's right. I love my country. I'm going to do and seek revival on behalf of our nation. Say, Pastor, who does things like that? You see in the story here in Nehemiah, he heard about his country. And when he heard about his country, you know what? This motivated him to do some things. We talk about the need for revival. We talk about the needs of our country. But does that motivate us to do anything? Does that motivate us to get up and try to change something and do something about it? And that's what the message is about this morning. It's to hopefully to motivate us to take the steps necessary to bring revival. Don't get me wrong. I am proud to be American. I am thankful that God allowed me to be an American. And I am thankful, and I am extremely thankful. I've never been in a military service. I have never served. But I am extremely thankful for those who, men and women here in America and all across the country, who have put their lives on the line for the cause of freedom, whether in this generation or in generations before. And I think their job and what they've done should be rewarded and valued and looked up to. But there's a different type of patriotism that we need also that anyone could be a part of. One that does not have to be one where you have to be in the best shape or you have to run a certain amount of time or have certain different capabilities. That patriotism is one of another kind that America needs. It's one of a state of spiritual patriotism. Seeing the problems that are in America, seeing that the spiritual and moral decline is frightening and that America has lost its moral compass and that the willingness for people to sacrifice for biblical values and truth and righteousness have just gone away. That we purpose in our heart to do what we need to help bring America back to God. This should motivate us. You say, well, Pastor, you talked about the end times, last times are coming. The world's getting darker and darker. Shouldn't we just forget about it and just keep our group here and maybe talk to some of our friends and family and try to reach them? Now, when the world gets darker and darker, you know what happens? The witness or the Christian should become brighter and brighter. It should become a time and a place where people will say, hey, that's a believer. I know where they stand. I know that they love the Lord. I know they're at church. I know that they are trying to reach people with the gospel. They're trying to make a difference in the world that we live in. And they are motivated to do something for the Lord. But today, it seems like they're trying to erase the lines between the saved and the unsaved and those that are right with God and those that are wrong with God and say, well, everybody should be just alike. That's not going to make a difference in our world. And we need to be motivated. This should motivate us. We talked about glorifying God. We talked about our families. And these are all great motivations. Excuse me. But what about our country's needs? And I know it's not July 4th. I know it's not anywhere near our country's birthday. But we don't need a country's birthday to see the needs of our country. We don't need a celebration to turn around and say, you know what? We need to do something. We need to let the Word of God motivate us to take the ministry. You say ministry, yes. If God puts you in America, America is your ministry. It's your country. You need to do what you can to make America the best it can be. What's the best it can be? Is one that loves the Lord. You might say, Pastor, I don't know what you're talking about. I think America is just fine. Well, if you go and look at Scripture and look what the Bible teaches us, the Bible teaches us that there are people who are lost, who are unsaved. And the Bible teaches us through His Word that if a person is not accepted Jesus Christ as their personal Savior, when they die, they will go to a horrible place called hell. Amen. But Jesus Christ loved the world so much that He came to this world to die for people's sins, to take your place. And what He did, he was your sacrifice. And when He was your sacrifice, He died on the cross and rose again so you can have the opportunity to go to heaven. Amen. But see, that message isn't something that is preached and taught across America enough. That message is not given out enough. And if you're here this morning, you've never been saved. The truth is, the message really isn't as much for you, except for the fact that maybe you can see your need, and maybe that can motivate you to say, hey, I want to know more about knowing Jesus Christ. I know that I'm a sinner, and that I know that I need to be saved. And in just a little while, we're going to have an invitation, and you can come forward, and someone would be glad to take the Bible and show you where the Bible says that we're all sinners, and that we're all in need of a Savior. And if we don't get saved, there is eternal punishment. And that if you call upon Jesus Christ, and you repent of your sins, and you ask Jesus Christ into your heart to save you, you can be saved and on your way to heaven. And then, too, you can be motivated to serve the Lord for these great reasons. The Nehemiah is the story where we're at today. And you probably know this by now, because I like to preach out of the book of Nehemiah. I like the character of Nehemiah. And the character of Nehemiah was, he was the type of guy, he was motivated to do something. He didn't expect everybody else to do it. He got up and he did it himself. He led by example, and that's something that we need today. Amen. Spiritual patriotism is somebody that's not going to say, I agree, we need revival. Let's pray God send somebody else. We need to pray for our country, but we need to do our part too. And the hope is today that maybe today somebody else will get it. Maybe today the light will come on, and maybe today we'll say, hey, look, America does need us, and we need to do something. We just not need to sit around and talk about it anymore. What does the Bible say we can do to make a difference? Here, let's look here in the book of Nehemiah. Nehemiah hears that his country is in trouble. As we just mentioned, that our country is in trouble. And we've gone over the statistics all the time, talking about the different problems in America. I think most of them would be interested. Most of us would know those. But you see, Nehemiah, he had problems in his country too. Look what it says in verse number 2 in chapter number 1. It says that Hananiah, one of my brethren, came. He and certain men of Judah, and I asked them concerning the Jews that had escaped. Now he's talking about his homeland. And he says, which were left of captivity concerning Jerusalem, that's his capital. And they said unto me, the remnant that are left of the captivity there in the province are in great affliction and reproach. The wall of Jerusalem also is broken down, and the gates thereof are burned with fire. You see now, he demonstrates, he tells them the problems that are there, that are going on in his country. You know what? Nehemiah has a good job. Nehemiah is working in the king's court. Nehemiah doesn't say, oh, that's a shame. Maybe we should send some relief. Maybe we should send some money. Maybe we should get somebody to go fix that. Nehemiah doesn't just talk about it. We see that Nehemiah responds. He is motivated not to just think about it, not to just agree. He is motivated to do something. And in verse number 4, we see that he is motivated to fervent prayer. He is motivated to fervent prayer. So the first thing that Nehemiah was motivated to do, he was motivated to fervent prayer. It says, and it came to pass when I heard these words that I sat down, and look what it says, and wept and mourned certain minutes, hours. And it says that he was so heartbroken for his nation that he mourned certain days. And you see, he doesn't just mourn there. What does it say he does? And fasted. He did something about it. And prayed before the God of heaven. You say, that doesn't sound like he's doing anything. He's doing exactly what he needs to do to begin and to see revival, is to seek the God of heaven, to be able to say, God, this is more important than anything else. I'm going to even deny myself the basic foods. I'm going to even deny myself happiness. I'm going to seek and think about this and let this motivate me to pray. And it says in verse number 5, and said, I beseech thee. It's talking about how he's begging God. He's pleading with God. Oh, Lord God of heaven, the great and terrible God that keepeth the covenant and mercy from them that love him and observe his commandments. So he's talking to God. He's praying to God, and he's saying, and he's pleading with him. And he says, look, I know you keep your covenant. I'm seeking for mercy for them that love him and observe his commandments. He's saying, he's reminding him of his attributes. And he says in verse number 6, let thine ear now be attentive, and thine eye is open, that thou mayest hear the prayer of thy servant, which I pray before thee now, day and night, for the children of Israel, thy servants, and confess the sins of the children of Israel, which we have sinned against thee. Both I and my father's house have sinned. We have dealt very corruptly against thee, and have not kept the commandments, nor the statutes, nor the judgments, which thou commandest thy servant Moses. Remember, I beseech thee, the word that thou commandest thy servant Moses, saying, if ye transgress, I will scatter you abroad among the nations. But if ye turn, and once again, he's reminding God of the promises that he's given. and he's being willing to fulfill these promises in his own life. But if you turn unto me, that's what Nehemiah is doing. He's turning unto him and says, and keep my commandments and do them. Though they were of you cast out unto the uttermost part of the heaven, yet will I gather them from thence and will bring them unto the place that I have chosen to set my name there. Amen. Now these are thy servants and thy people, whom thou hast redeemed by the great power and by thy strong hand. O Lord, I beseech thee, let now thine ear be attentive to the prayer of thy servant and to the prayer of thy servants who desire to fear thy name and prosper. I pray thee, thy servant this day, and grant him mercy in the sight of this man, for I was the king's cupbearer. Let's go ahead and look to the Lord in a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, I pray that today, this morning, you speak to our hearts. Lord, you see, you burden us with the great need that America has. Lord, that we open our eyes to the things that are going on around us, the wickedness and the evil and the immorality that is so prevalent in the day that we live in. Lord, help this to motivate us to want to turn our country back to you. Lord, speak to people's hearts. But Lord, not only as you speak to their hearts, encourage and convict them to be motivated, as Nehemiah was, to do something for you to help see their nation to return to God. In Jesus' name, amen. First thing that Nehemiah was motivated to do, he was motivated to fervently pray. He was motivated to do something about it. He agonized. He mourned before the Lord. R.A. Torrey once said, we are too busy to pray, and so we are too busy to have power. We have a little, we have a great deal of activity, but accomplish little. Many services, but few results. Think about what he's saying here again, this great preacher of old. It says, we are too busy to pray. Does that sound familiar? When's the last time that we have truly prayed and mourned over our nation, truly prayed and mourned over our families? When is the last time that we sought God and beseeched God on behalf of our nation? And R.A. Torrey says, look, we're too busy to pray. And it says, and so we are too busy to have power. See, power and prayer is connection. As we get close to God, God fills us with His Spirit and with His power. And we are too busy to have power. We have a great deal of activity, and we do. We have many activities, but accomplish little. You ever wonder why? I think we've stopped the fervent prayer. We have many services, but few results. When Nehemiah saw the spiritual state of his nation, he was moved to fervent prayer. He was moved and motivated. He responded spiritually. And you say, why did he fervently pray? The Bible teaches us the effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. If you want to help your nation today, if you want to help America out, and you want to say, what can I do to help? The Bible says the effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. We must first be motivated to pray fervently. I believe our nation was founded upon prayer. I believe our nation was carried year after year on fervent prayer against the many attackers that our nation has seen over the years and over the centuries. I believe it was Christians who fervently prayed for their country that made the difference. Over and over in the Bible and history, you hear examples of this. You think about what Patrick Henry said. It cannot be emphasized too clearly and too often that this nation was founded not by religionists, but by Christians. Not on religion, but on the gospel of Jesus Christ. And says, for this very reason, people of other faiths have been afforded asylum, prosperity, and freedom of worship here. But it was Christianity is the purpose and the thing that our country, his nation, was founded upon. Benjamin Franklin says, God governs in the affairs of man, and if a sparrow cannot fall to the ground without his notice, is it probable that an empire can rise without his aid? Even Ronald Reagan, in praying, he said in an address on February 6, 1986, to preserve our blessed land, we must look to God. It is time to realize that we need God more than he needs us. We also have his promise that if we would take to heart with regard to our country, that if my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and will hear their land. How much different is that than the things that we hear from the president and from the Congress today? I mean, you have President Reagan in 1986 giving a speech, including a verse, talking about the need for our nation to pray. And nowadays, you see that they don't want to take prayer out of public specters. The revisionists of America are diligently trying to erase the Christian heritage and deny the right to public prayers. This is not merely an issue concerning separation of church and state. What they're trying to do is remove God from the hearts and minds of our citizens. Yes. You know, I believe we can return back to the sovereign prayer, a sovereign way our nation was to begin with, if we would return back to prayer. 2 Chronicles 7:14 is still the answer for today. Yeah. And it's not going to get fixed unless you're motivated to pray. How many of us really truly pray for our country on a regular basis? On our prayer list, we have pray for our country, pray for revival, pray for our leaders. Not only was he motivated to fervently pray, but you see that he was also motivated to live pure. He was motivated to live pure. And you know what? I think most of us would agree we should pray. And I think if we went across this list and we talked and it was on our prayer list, our country probably is on our prayer list. Even our leaders may be on our prayer list. Even revival for our country may be on our prayer list. But the next step here, you see that Nehemiah is willing to deal with and willing to take upon himself and say, okay, it's not just about praying. The next step, I think prayer is the most important. It's the start of it. But the next thing is he was moved. He was motivated to live purely. As you're motivated enough for your country to live right. And you look here in chapter number 1. Look what it says in verse number 6. It says, let thine ear be attentive and thine eyes open, that thou mayest hear the prayer of thy servant, which I pray before thee now day and night for the children of Israel, thy servants, and confess the sins of the children of Israel, which we have sinned against thee. Now look at the next phrase. It says, both I and my fathers. He is recognizing his sin. He is recognizing that he had done wrong. But you go over to verse number 9, he reminds God of his promise, says, but if you turn unto me and keep my commandments and do them, that's what he's saying. He says, look, I know I've maybe sinned before in the past. Now I am willing to turn to you and I'm willing to keep your commandments and I'm willing to do them. That is what really truly is going to bring revival back to America, is when the people of God choose to live purely. Nehemiah knew that the only hope of his country was for him and his country to be right in a right relationship with God. You say, there's no way our country is ever going to get right. It doesn't start until you say in your own heart that I'm willing to be right with God, that the people of God, the Bible says, if my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways. It starts when Christians are motivated. You don't have to worry about anybody else. Worry about yourself first, that you be motivated enough to help this country to say, I am going to live right. I'm going to fervently pray for it. And I'm going to live pure for the sake of my nation. We know that familiar verse, he that covereth his sins shall not prosper, but whosoever confesseth and forsaketh them shall have mercy. If you go around trying to cover your sins and you go around doing and living like the world and like the devil and you do things that are wrong that you know is just contrary to the will of God. I'm not talking about going out and doing wicked things. I'm talking about knowing what to do is right and doing something differently. And if you try to cover that up and you try to make the rest of the world think, hey, I'm this person, I'm that person, but or something else completely different. You know what the Bible says? You're not going to prosper. Your fervent prayer isn't going to work. If you truly want to be motivated to help our country, we have to live pure. We got to get rid of the sin in our life. We got to learn how to avoid sin, and we got to learn to keep short accounts with God. And we must learn that living pure is such an important part of our nation getting right. You know, spiritual backsliding, which we're all prone to do, it's easy to do, rationalizes our sin. It makes us lethargic toward the things of God. What it does, it pulls us away from him. Our carnality disguises itself in spiritual apathy, both nationally and personally. What it does is when we choose to be right in our own eyes, the Bible says every way of a man is right in his own eyes, but the Lord pondereth the hearts. We then become lethargic and we no longer want to serve the Lord because we're doing what we want. True revival comes when our heart reunites and realigns with God and we get back to God and we in God's presence and process of revival, our love grows brighter and brighter. We want to become more like him, but it starts when we get rid of the sin in our hearts and lives. Now, most of you know that I'm not very mechanically inclined. I've never really worked on a car or a van before or a truck before, but this illustration comes from a man, a pastor, and I thought it was good. It says, growing up, I had some memorable incidents with go-karts. He says it was always a lot of fun to race them around with friends and pretend to be grown-ups with my own car. All the go-karts I drove fit in one of two categories. When I was little, the first category was those with inhibitors or governors, a mechanical device. It said that that obviously for safety reasons would limit the flow of the fuel into the engine and therefore kept the go-kart from traveling at its maximum potential speed. Now, I think that sometimes when I go go-karting with the teens, they do that to my go-kart because the kids beat me. But the second category had no such mechanical restrictions. The flow of the fuel was fully open, and the go-kart would travel as fast as a small engine would carry it. While the first type might have been more safe and sensible, you might guess which type is more enjoyable. The one that you can fully hit the gas and go as fast as the engine can take you. Now, here, too many believers today are living Christian lives that are with limiters. They are constantly restricting the flow of God's grace. They're constantly restricting the flow of God's power. With sin in their lives, no longer can God use them the way that they want to. And we need to ask ourselves honestly, we need to ask ourselves purely, is there inhibitors in my life? Is there things that are limiting God's power and grace in my life? It can be things such as wrong attitudes and wrong influences and hidden sins. And we need to be challenged. No, we need to be motivated to look into our lives and ask the Holy Spirit of God to discern these inhibitors in our lives that keeps us from reaching our full potential. Because if we never stop getting rid of the sin, we're not going to have God's grace and power on us like He wants. And we're never going to see revival like we need. The next thing that he was motivated to do, Nehemiah was motivated to sacrifice. He was motivated to sacrifice. Look in chapter number 2 and verse number 5. Nehemiah had a good job. He probably got a good pay. He probably lived in a really nice house and did these things. You know, going back to Jerusalem was a sacrifice. What do you mean go back to Jerusalem? Nehemiah was motivated not only to fervently pray, not only to be lived pure. He said, I'm not just going to talk about it. I'm going to be the one to go and do it. I'll head it up. Look in chapter number 2 and verse number 5. He's talking to the king. He says, I said unto the king, if it please the king, and if thy servant have found favor in thy sight, that thou wouldest send me unto Judah, unto the city of my father's sepulchres, that I may build it. You know what he's saying here? He says, look, if there is a problem in my country, I love my country, and I want to go back, and I want to make a difference in my nation. I want to be the one to go back and do it. He didn't tell the king, hey, can you send some of your builders there? Can you send your army there? He says, look, I want to be the one that's going to go. I'm going to want to be the one that makes a difference, because he was motivated to make a sacrifice. Christians today, we live too comfortably, too easy in our Christian lives. Say, Pastor, what do you mean comfortable and easy? I don't live in a comfortable house or comfortable car. No, I'm talking about your Christian life. I'm talking about we sit on beds of ease of our salvation, and we're not motivated to sacrifice for the cause of Christ. We're not motivated to serve Him. See, Pastor, I'm here. Here is what we're supposed to do. This is our duty. We're not supposed to forsake the assembly of God. We're supposed to do this. Sacrifice means going above and beyond what God says that what is our duty is, and to go out and do what God's called us to do and be willing to give of ourselves and continue to give of ourselves. Nehemiah turned around and he said, look, I'm not just going to talk about it. I'm not just going to pray about it. I am going to be willing to sacrifice and give up everything I have and go and do something that nobody else wants to do. They lay there, they're burned, the wall's down. There's people there, but nobody's willing to go and do the work. And this is what we need people to do, is to be motivated to sacrifice for our country. Now, I know I told people before with the economic mess that we're in, that I wouldn't mind me personally if the rest of America had to take another cutback and we had to tighten our belts for a few years just to get us back. And if I saw everybody else doing it, I'd be more than glad to do it myself, because I saw everybody else sacrificing. And I would be willing to do that for our country. I think many of us would be willing to do that for our country if we could see the progress made. And I think it starts at the top and comes down. But I'm just saying that I'd be willing to sacrifice. I think many of us would be willing to sacrifice and give and do if it meant our country was in danger physically. But you know what? Spiritually, it's in danger. And we have trouble getting out of bed to come to church. We have trouble getting out of bed just to pray and just to read our Bible. That's not sacrifice. Giving of ourselves. If our country is going to motivate us, we're going to have to say, look, I'm willing to do what's necessary. I'm willing even to give myself. This kind of revival and spiritual leadership requires great personal sacrifice. Revival does not come accidentally, nor will it come arbitrarily. It comes as God's people live sacrificially and seeking His face, repenting of sins, and giving themselves to His call. I love this country. I still believe it's the greatest country on earth. But sadly, America has drifted away from the biblical principles, and the only way it's going to return is when me and you, God's people, are willing to sacrifice. Are you? Let's let our country motivate us to sacrifice. Another thing is, it's similar to the other one, it's motivated to engage in ministry. Look at verse number 10. He was motivated to engage in ministry. Look at chapter number 2, verse number 10. It says, when Sanballat the Hornite and Tobiah the servant and the Ammonite heard of it, it grieved them exceedingly that there was come a man to seek the welfare of the children of Israel. Now, that last phrase speaks of why Nehemiah came. He came to seek the welfare of the children of Israel. See, it was not just an idealistic burden. He became personally involved, personally engaged. This burden led him to service. He wanted to seek the welfare of the children of Israel. And if you want to seek the welfare of America, you're going to have to become personally involved. You're going to become engaged in ministry. That is what the sacrifice is involved. That means, you say, Pastor, you're just trying to get us to do more around the church. No, I'm telling you that we need to be motivated to minister. Our ministry being here in America is our responsibility to witness and win America and bring America to Jesus Christ. This man was motivated by the need for revival, and that motivation moved into action and serving and leading. Nehemiah's primary concern was the people's spiritual welfare. And you look here when it says in verse number 10, Sanballat and Tobiah, they were grieved exceedingly that someone would seek the welfare of the children of Israel. You know what? They were upset. Someone even cared about Israel. And I tell you, when you go out and you try to live for God and care for the spiritual welfare of America, there are going to be people who are upset. They can't understand why you would even care. They're going to tell you to leave them alone. But you're not doing it for them. You're doing it for the country because you want to turn the country back to God. Last but not least, they were motivated to endure. Motivated to endure. You take your Bible and look at chapter number 6. Nehemiah was not met with a welcome wagon. Not everybody got up and cheered because he came to rebuild the country. You know, and whenever you want to do anything for God, the world is not going to stand up and cheer for you. And they're going to come and they're going to come at you hard. The devil's going to come at you hard. Nehemiah was faced ridicule, criticism, discouragement, temptation, false accusation, and compromise. Yet he persisted. Here in Nehemiah chapter number 6 and verse number 3, these men, Tobiah and Sanballat and another, sent messengers unto them saying, they were trying to get Nehemiah to come for a meeting. They actually were planning on killing Nehemiah. But Nehemiah was there and he was working, he was building a wall. He says, I sent messengers unto them saying, I am doing a great work so that I cannot come down. He says, why should the work cease whilst I leave it and come down to you? He says, I'm going to continue. I'm going to endure. I'm going to keep on doing it. And Christian, it's not just about being excited at one service and one Sunday afternoon you go out and pass out tracts, or one Sunday afternoon you pray. It's about enduring and continuing in your fervent prayer, continuing and living spiritually, continuing your engaging in your ministry, and also continuing in your sacrifice. Take your Bibles in 2 Corinthians chapter number 4. If you like to, or you can just listen, but if you like to follow along, 2 Corinthians chapter number 4. The Apostle Paul, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, is writing here. Apostle Paul is one that we learn he knew how to endure. He did not let trials or resistance derail his cause for God. Nehemiah would not let trials or resistance derail his cause for God. And Christian, in our lives, what is it that stops us from serving? Because we need to get past that and continue on serving. 2 Corinthians chapter number 4, it says in verse number 1, therefore, seeing we have this ministry, as we have received mercy, we faint not. Now, I look at that verse and it says, as we have received mercy, if we're saved, we receive the mercy of God. You know, but we've also received the ministry. See, I don't understand my ministry. Well, you see what it says here, therefore, seeing we have this ministry. And what ministry do you have? You have a ministry of a family. You have a ministry of a local church. But you also have a ministry of the country you live in. You have a responsibility to be a good citizen. And some people say, I don't see where the connection with that and God is. Well, the problem is we've erased that, and no longer do we see our need to be a part of the what America is doing. And because of that, America's gone wrong. But Paul says this here. But look over here in verse number 8 through 10. It wasn't always easy for Paul. It says in 2 Corinthians 4, verse 8, it says, we are troubled on every side, yet not distressed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Cast down, but not destroyed. Always bearing about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life of Jesus might be made manifest in our body. Paul went through all these things, but he kept on serving. Christian, we needed to endure. I know there's been times in our lives where we've had spiritual mountaintops. We're doing what's right. We see God working. We see God answering prayer. We see God blessing. And boy, we're excited. But then there's other times when we let the devil get in. We stop living pure. Our prayer lives aren't what they should be. We stop engaging in ministry. And sacrifice is the farthest thing from our mind. We're many times trying to figure out a way to stop doing what we're doing instead of saying, what can I do next? Let's let our country motivate us. I cannot speak about how thankful I am for those who began our country, for those who gave their lives on the battlefield, for those that even do it till today. That is, it's beyond words. But we need a new patriotism. We need someone who can say spiritually, I'm going to enter the battlefield. I'm going to fight for America. Let us let our nation's need for revival motivate us. To motivate us not just to pray, not just to just do something. Live pure. Engage in ministry. Be willing to endure. Be willing to sacrifice. I think our country's worth it. And I think our country's worth saving. Let's go ahead and pray.